Hello, Malcolm here, and thanks for joining me today on the Sunday Sample for Corporate Worship Matters, episode 103. And today we're talking about how to overcome obstacles to koinonia. How to overcome obstacles to koinonia. What's that about? Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment. So the other day I'm having a conversation with my good friend Ian Stockdale down in Thames Valley. We're talking about leading corporate worship and one of the challenges we face and one of the things we'd like to try and develop in every situation in which we're privileged to lead corporate worship is how to help every member participation, how to get everybody involved in some way or other, whatever's meaningful for them in terms of participating in corporate worship. How can we help everyone to be involved, everyone to participate, and thus to derive the blessings that come from that corporate worship of God, and however that looks for the individual, but nonetheless to find a way to help them to participate. And this word koinonia is a key scriptural word and idea that could help us. It's a key element in Christian community, one could say. Now, where is this word found? What does it mean? Well, let me give you the Mounts Greek Dictionary definitions of this word, depending on the context. I'm going to reference scriptures. I won't read them now, but I will put the references in the show notes so you can look them up later. But koinonia means to contribute, to have in common, or to share. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. To be associated in, to become a sharer in, Romans 15, 27, 1 Peter 4, 13. To become implicated in, to be a party to, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, and 2 John, verse 11. To associate one's self with, by, sympathy, and assistance, to communicate with in the way of aid and relief, Romans 12, verse 13, Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, to participate in and to share. Did you hear the word that comes up more often than any other in that definition is the two-letter word in. In. In other words, with, in, combined, together, we're involved. That's the word koinonia. So let's consider perhaps the most important verse which has this word in it for our concern about corporate worship settings. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I will read this scripture, verses 16 and 17. It says this: the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing? That's the word koinonia. Is it not a sharing? Is it not a koinonia in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing? Koinonia. Is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many form one corporate collective body, for we all partake of the one bread, which there is Christ in a sense, although symbolized by the bread of the communion right here. Now, if you know the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll know they had a lot of problems in the church there and a lot of problems with oneness, unity, and humility. So Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians 10, amongst a few other issues he's also dealing with, is that since we share in Christ, we're Christians, we share in Christ through repentance and baptism and the fellowship of the Spirit. Since we share in Christ because of his blood that's shed for us, we share in the bread and wine, in the communion, and this makes us one body, one local congregation. We're one body with Christ, in taking that bread and wine. So therefore, we should participate in our gatherings in a way which glorifies God, edifies the members, and has a way of revealing God to non-believers. If you look at 1 Corinthians 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, you'll see all of those themes coming out of the challenges that he's already elucidated in the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians. So that's the goal of the corporate worship, it seems. As far as Paul is concerned, that seems right. It's to glorify God, edify the members, and reveal God to non-believers when they are amongst us. But if we're not one body, if we're not participating together, that's not going to happen. If we're not koinonia, it's not going to happen. So we won't unpack the rest of all those themes in 1 Corinthians right now. That's not our purpose right here. But for our purposes today, the thing to note is that the oneness in the body implies connectedness of participation in our times together. And I believe that that is what does help to glorify God, edify the members, and reveal God to the non-believers, is that we've got this connectedness of participation in our corporate worship times together. So we're not so much attending church as we are sharing in the gathering that's happening in this particular house or hall. We're not so much singing a song as we are sharing a song. That fits in with Colossians 3, where it talks about the way that we sing to one another. We're not singing a song, we're sharing a song. I'm not leading the song only, I'm helping to share my leading of the song with everybody else, and then we share in the song together, the congregation and I, and we sing together. Isn't that the idea? Koinonia is our goal here. That's what I think all of us who help to lead and have the privilege to lead corporate worship really desire. We desire participatory connectedness. That's a mouthful. I'm recording this on a Monday. My brain and mouth aren't quite working right yet. No, so it's, we're looking for, praying for, hoping for participatory connectedness. Choose your own phrase if you like, don't like that one. And that's what the Bible calls koinonia. Now, we know that often it doesn't happen as much as we'd like. We'd like more koinonia in our corporate worship settings than sometimes happens. So let's have a brief conversation today about what the obstacles are and what we might do about it, as Ian and I discussed the other day. So here are some obstacles to koinonia, that sharing together. I've got seven, because seven's the perfect number. You come up with your own, but here are my seven. Number one, habitual late arrivers. Habitual late arrivers. I don't mean the one-off, but people who come late often, and not just a couple of minutes late, but they come 10, 15, 20 minutes late, and a week after week, they're not participating. They're not part of that koinonia sense if they're habitually coming late, and it could be avoided, of course, if it could. Number two, and here's a bugbear of mine. Members seated far from other members, scattered all over the room. You've got 10 rows of chairs. Some of them have no people in them. Some have one person in them. The back, the middle, the front, scattered all over the place. I think that compromises the sense of koinonia. Now, that doesn't mean we all should sit absolutely next to each other, like in some kind of rigid formation. That's not what I'm talking about. I actually find that rather uncomfortable. I don't like being sandwiched too much in any context, in church or anywhere. But sitting on my own with no one anywhere near me, doesn't that compromise the spirit of koinonia? That's a challenge. Thirdly, something else that can be an obstacle to koinonia, to this participatory connectedness, is uneven access to lyrics of songs. Uneven access to lyrics of songs. In other words, some people can see the screen, some can't. Some can read the songbook and have one, some don't. Number three. Number four. Undealt with sin between one Christian and another. A lack of forgiveness in the room. A continued bitterness in the room. A continued lack of being dealt with sin in the room. That you know about. I'm talking about assuming that you know about it. Number five. Personal hidden sin can prevent that koinonia, because how can we share deeply if we're not sharing even about our sin? Number six. People being there with hidden fears, doubts, confusion, or anger towards God. Hidden. We all have our struggles with fears, doubts, confusion, and anger towards God, but the hiddenness of it. That hiddenness prevents the koinonia. And number seven? Number seven, misunderstanding around the purpose of corporate worship. And in other words, the sense that perhaps the personal experience is more important than the corporate experience. And of course, if our members are thinking the main thing here is that I get what I need, then that's going to compromise koinonia. So misunderstandings about the purpose of corporate worship. Now, I dare say you can add a few, and please do drop your thoughts into what creates obstacles towards koinonia in the comment box. I'd be very interested in that. Drop it in there. And we can see that some of what can develop koinonia when it's not there or not there as much as it could be, part of what develops it is practical preparedness, just practical things, and some of it's about pastoral involvement. So let me go back through those seven and suggest some ways to deal with them. And if any are relevant for you and your congregation, then you can work on these and send me your ideas. So let me go through them. Number one, habitual late arrivals. Solution, are you having conversations with them? Not somebody else, not their the person that's in their family group, their small group, don't leave it up to somebody else. If you are a leader of corporate worship, it's got to be a concern on your heart for that person. And maybe there's very good reasons why it's happening. But if it's not addressed, then who knows? And I don't suspect they are getting as much out of the corporate worship as they could and not participating in it and for the benefit of others. So talking to those people who are habitually late, not to label them, not to condemn them, but instead to listen and find out what their concerns are or find out what their issues are, find out what their obstacles are, whether they're practical or emotional or spiritual or whatever they are, and seeing if you can help. Can I help? So that's the first thing, is having conversations. Secondly, people seated all over the place. Well, again, do you actively encourage people to move and sit nearer one another? We often do this if there's a break and the children go out and then everybody's back in. And then I might often ask people, do you mind moving forward a little bit? We've got a lot of gaps now. The children have gone. Let's move forward. We did this last Sunday in Watford. And it doesn't mean, again, that everybody sat right next to each other, but we did bring people closer and we did feel much more like a body. And then when we had the next part of the church service, I felt very palpably that we were more one body as a result. So take your courage on your hands and encourage people to move forward. Don't force it. Don't be like a drill instructor at an army boot camp. But say, look, it'll be helpful to us all if we could do this. Thirdly, lyrics, uneven access to lyrics of songs. What do you do? Well, if you're using projection, the question to ask is, are the lyrics visible? Are the lyrics visible? Are you using the right background on the slides, the right color font? Is the font big enough? And if you've got people standing in front of the screen, are the lyrics on the top half of the screen so that people can read the lyrics? Are the lyrics visible? Is the font large enough? If rather you're using songbooks, do you have enough of them and are they properly distributed? And the same thing with song sheets. If you're using song sheets printed out, do you have enough and have they been distributed amongst the group that you have there? And finally, on this point, if you notice people squinting at the screen or at their song sheet or songbook, but particularly at the screen, how about having a conversation with them and asking whether they need to go to Specsavers, whether they need to go to their optician, or whether perhaps they actually have glasses but they don't like to wear them. I did have a conversation with some people a few years ago with people sitting at the back of church who were not singing. I asked them why. They said they couldn't see the words. The words were on the screen. They were large font. I asked why could they not see. They admitted that they weren't wearing their glasses. When I asked them why they weren't wearing their glasses, they said, I'm really sorry, but I'm just too vain. I don't like wearing my glasses at church. They don't go with my church outfit. Now, that was a bit of a shock to me, I have to say, but I'm glad I had the conversation. I encouraged them to just wear their glasses. Perhaps they could just put them on for the songs and then take them off. Or perhaps they could get contact lenses. I don't know. But if you notice people squinting, then at least go and have a conversation. So that's our third issue there. Number four, undealt with sin between one Christian and another. Well, if you're aware of unhealthiness in relationships between one Christian and another on a level that's significant, if you're aware of it, then please address it. Or if you can't address it for some reason, engage with other people in the congregation who might be able to heal that situation or resolve it in a godly way. But don't let it ride. Don't let it just live there because ultimately it will fester, won't it? So get involved on one level or another. The fifth issue we talked about here is personal hidden sin. Now by its very nature, you may not know it's there. But if you sense it, and this is one of the reasons why we pray as worship leaders and all leaders pray, is to be aware of righteousness and aware of sin, even if we can't put our finger exactly on it. And it's not to say that we're kind of trying to be policemen, but at least we become aware. God reveals things to us. And so if you sense there might be some hidden sin, pray about it. Ask God to reveal it. God has his way of revealing what needs to be revealed. And our prayers might make that happen. That would be a practice of love and concern to pray for such things. Number six, people in the congregation with hidden fears, doubts, confusion, and anger toward God. Well, again, if you're aware of members of the congregation who are struggling in their trust of God, which is what it comes down to, are you offering to pray for them? Why not suggest to them, you know, I know you're struggling with this. Could I pray for you? What shall I pray about? Or perhaps pray with them. Would you like to meet tomorrow morning and pray? Or next Saturday afternoon and pray? Or just sit down and listen and say, could we get a coffee and just share your heart with me and what's been going on? So at least I know, be a listening ear, and then maybe be a praying mouth, praying heart as well. Seventhly, misunderstanding about the purpose of corporate worship. Well, what's the answer to that? You and I know that. It's for you and I to teach on it in our congregations. Whether it's a half-hour lesson or whether it's a two-minute reminder through a scripture that you share at the beginning of the service or partway through, teaching on the significance of offering all of ourselves together as a body in worship to God, not just our individual voices and hearts. Good as those are, much as God loves those, when we gather together, there's a reason for being together. Let's teach on that. Well, there you go. I've got seven. You've probably got another seven, I would think, and I'd like to know what they are. And again, we're not trying here to force people to participate, and we're not saying that we're better than anybody else. We've got our own struggles as worship leaders, and we're not trying to say you're a wretched sinner just because you haven't been participating. What we are trying to say is there's some glory to God when we are truly koinonia. And if we really get that sense of sharingness and togetherness, that participatory connectedness, if we get that in our congregations, how much more God might be glorified, how much more we might be edified, and how much more we might reveal God to our friends who come to church. So please, let me know what you think. I think this is a very, very significant topic. It's one of my longer Sunday sample recordings, and the reason for that is because it's so significant, and I felt the need to unpack it a bit more than most. So I'd like to know what you think develops that koinonia in our corporate worship settings in terms of our worship, on the at least on the music side of it, let's say. There's many other ways we have this, fellowship and various things. But in terms of the singing, in terms of our musical worship, how do we develop that koinonia? Love to know what you think. So you know what to do. Drop me a line, leave a comment in the comment box if you're watching on YouTube or on the podcast, leave a comment. I do get them and I'm really grateful for them. And if you know someone else who might benefit from this idea, this thought, then copy that link and send it on to them. It's easy to do. It will take you about 10 seconds between my voice now and the end of this podcast. And if you haven't already done so, hit the notifications button, the subscribe button. If you're listening to the audio, then leave us a review in Apple Podcasts or wherever you get your podcasts from. And I just hope and I pray that the next time you gather with all your friends for some corporate worship, there will be a palpable, strong sense, a loving sense of koinonia amongst you all. Until the next time, take care and God bless.